that we might live to your praise and glory. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
We turn to the blue sermon sheet. See the passage in Hebrews 10 that I'm concentrating on this morning, and the sermon outline on the right-hand side. Dealing with sin is one of the hardest things to do in life. Be it other people's sins against us when they lie to us or to cheat us, be it our own sins when we fail our own standards, doing what we disapprove of, not doing what we should. Harder still when sin is defined against God. For how do we deal with failing not just our own standards, but his perfect standards? How do we forgive others? How do we forgive ourselves? How do we gain God's forgiveness? As I said, dealing with sin is one of the hardest things to do in life. And it's a problem for everybody. For we're all caught up in sin, with people failing us and we failing others and failing ourselves, and of course we all fail God. For sin is the universal human habit of rejecting God as the ruler of our life. We reject him sometimes consciously, refusing to submit to his rule over us. We reject him sometimes unconsciously, just ignoring him, ignoring what he requires of us. So I tell a lie, or I drive the car too fast, or I lose my temper with the children. Not for a moment thinking about God, just living under the stress and failing in what I do. But there's the real problem. Not for a moment thinking about God. That is the real sin. That is the disease of which the other things are but symptoms. Living without God, that's the disease. And dealing with sin is a problem for everybody. But how do we do it? How do we deal with sin in our lives? For sin doesn't go away. It doesn't become easier when you grow old. Do you remember being a small child and thinking that only children did naughty things? Of course, once you become an adult, you look at children and think they're so innocent. That's one of the cases where the grass is greener on your own side. We're good at sin at every age. For some of us, it doesn't go away because it is so deep-seated. There's the pressure of guilt and of guilt feelings, which are not the same thing necessarily, that give our consciences no rest and will not be quietened just by ignoring it. For in the small hours of the night when we cannot sleep, it comes back to us, plays in our mind. Or when we hear the name of the person we wronged, we feel the pang again. Or when we have to relate to the person that we've never forgiven, we feel aggrieved by them once more. Within our society, the answers to sin are many, and most of them don't work. The common one is to say sorry. It's right and proper to say sorry, to admit our fault, to apologise to the other person. It's the least that we can do. But yet sorry is not enough. I mean, when I bump into you in the street, it might be enough, but when I bump into you and spill your packages, it's not enough. I should actually stop and bend down and help pick them up, shouldn't I? Sorry's not enough then. And when I break the window next door playing with cricket with the kids in the backyard, well, saying sorry's not enough then. Somebody has to pay for the window. One house I lived in for 15 years when my children were growing, I paid for every pane of every window on that side of the house next door. I said sorry each time. I paid for a lot of glazier's work. But sorrow has a hollow ring about it when it's not accompanied by repentance. For repentance is more than saying sorry, it's more than even being sorry. Repentance is the determination of mind to change the way of living so that it wouldn't happen again. To keep saying sorry and repeating the offence wore a little thin on my neighbours, for they knew I would do it again. Or my son would, I always kept the ball down. But repentance is not about saying sorry or even feeling sorry. Repentance is change. Change of mind that leads to change in behaviour. And yet, repentance is not enough either. Sure, it's better than saying sorry, but the window's still broken. The gossip has still been told. The feelings are still hurt. Whatever it is that we've done, repentance may deal with the future, but repentance really doesn't deal with the past, with what we've already mucked up. What is required is just punishment for our sins. The window needs to be fixed. And not two windows for one break. The punishment must fit the crime, an eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth. But the window that was broken needs to be fixed. And there may be more that needs attending to, like the case inside that the cricket also came and broke, and the bruise on the old lady's arm where the ball hit her, and the payment of the penalty doesn't remove the need for us to say sorry, nor the need for repentance. The payment for the penalty is not a commercial transaction. I pay them off and therefore I don't have to be sorry, I don't have to repent. A bribe for the poor and inconvenienced. The payment is the just punishment for sin. And sometimes, of course, it is required not just by the offended party, but by the state. For the sin we've committed in the view of the state is not just a sin against another person, it's a crime. When we violently hurt others, when we steal, when we flagrantly break the rules, no damage done may be, but the law has been broken. Justice demands a payment when we break the law. But the real payment of sin is death. For just as the real nature of sin is against God, the real punishment for sin is being cut off from God. This is not dealing with the symptoms, the broken window, the cutting comment, the cheating tax man. No, this is dealing with the real disease of sin. The problem that lies behind all our moral lapses and relationship difficulties. We have ignored God. Effectively told him to butt out of our lives. As we go on doing our own thing, our own way. Nothing. Not even God, especially not God, must interfere with my autonomy, my freedom, my self-determination, my rights. It's my life to do with as I please, is the declaration of rebellion against God. It is the unilateral declaration of independence from God. And God warned us from the beginning that without him there is no life. That he is the source of life, that he is the sustainer of our life. Turn your back on God, and you turn your back on life. He warned us that the wages of sin, the wages that sin will pay us, is death. And the Israelites had the reminder of this yearly with the killing of the bulls and goats. For in the temple in Jerusalem, each year the bulls and goats were sacrificed in the place of the worshippers, in the place of those who would draw near to God. The animal's death for their life, that they may continue to serve God. It was an annual reminder of sin that needs to be dealt with by the penalty of death. Indeed, daily sacrifices were offered in the temple, but the sacrifices that kept reminding them of death kept reminding them of the wages of sin and were never sufficient to deal with sin. Well, all these answers are right. We should say sorry. We should repent. We do need a just punishment. The wages of sin is death. The bulls and goats were killed in accordance with God's law. But the inadequacy of these answers must be understood. For there can be no true dealing with sin without payment. Sweeping sin under the carpet never deals with the broken relationships, never solves hurt feelings, never provides justice for the victim. People keep thinking we can have redemption without ransom, reconciliation without restitution, forgiveness without atonement. And so we go on with sin, failing to deal with it properly, and failing in our relationships with one another and with God. Sometimes we offer insufficient payment in a futile attempt to deal with sin. A quick apology. They should be satisfied with that. The fast payment of a monetary compensation without considering the hurt to the heart of the other person. Sometimes we fail to forgive, even when the recompense has been paid, for there is more to it than monetary inconvenience. There's more to it than seeing the perpetrator pray. Sometimes there is no payment that would ever be enough. The actions of one person has so ruined the life of others or another. The drunk driver who took the life of another person, what can he pay? What could be paid? To whom could he pay it? Within Israel, the temple sacrifices were an obvious failure. As our reading this morning pointed out in verse 4, it is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins. And the failure of this sacrificial system was advertised annually and daily. For each year they returned on the Day of Atonement to once again offer the same sacrifices. If they had ever been successful, they would not have had to offer them again and again. So look at the argument in the first few verses of the passage. Verse 1, "For since the law has but a shadow of the good things to come instead of the true form of these realities, it can never by the same sacrifices that are continually offered every year make perfect those who draw near. Otherwise, would they not have ceased to be offered, since the worshippers, having once been cleansed, would no longer have any consciousness of sin? But in these sacrifices there is a reminder of sin every year. For it is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins." Similarly, the priests declared their failure to take away sins in the daily sacrifice, for they are always standing at their work, never sitting down because they've never finished their work, and always they need to go back tomorrow to offer more sacrifices for more sins. It's like a disease I have, a little hernia. Every morning I take a tablet. If I stop taking the tablet, the symptoms and the pain returns. If I do take the tablet every day, I'll need to take another one tomorrow, and the next day, and the next day. And every day I take the tablet, I am reminded that I'm still sick. There's still something wrong with my body. I haven't been cured. This is something I'm carrying to my death. So the priests, in their daily offering, reminded the people that they were still sinners, still in need of forgiveness. Nothing has changed. See verse 11. "And every priest stands daily at his service, offering repeatedly the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins." These are God's priests in God's temple amongst God's nation, offering up sacrifices according to God's law, and they couldn't deal with sin. Talk about the failure of organised religion. If the very people of Israel, in the city of Jerusalem, in the temple of God, with the appointed priests of God, fulfilling the law of the Old Testament in its sacrifices, couldn't deal with sin, then what chance is the Anglican Church? Or the Presbyterians, or the Baptists, or anybody else for that matter? Yet in the example of the sacrificial system in the temple, we have a foreshadowing of God's answer to sin, which only finds its fulfilment in Christ. For when he came into the world, he came to deal with sin once for all. This was not the offering of the blood of goats and bulls. This was the offering of the blood of an innocent man. And not just the blood of an innocent man, but the blood of the innocent man, the very Son of God. And the first part of this offering was his willingness. For nobody took his life from him. He voluntarily laid down his life for others. The bull didn't voluntarily lay down his life for the people. The goat didn't lay down his life for the people voluntarily. But when Jesus came, he came into the world and he said that he had come to do your will, O God. So you see the quotation from Psalm 40 that's there in verses 5 to 8. Consequently, when Christ came into the world, he said, "Sacrifices and offerings you have not desired, but a body you have prepared for me. In burnt offerings and sin offerings you have taken no pleasure." Then I said, "Behold, I have come to do your will, O God, as it is written of me in the scroll of the book." God never wanted the sacrifices of bulls and goats. He didn't need to be fed by the Israelites. He was not satisfied with the substitutionary death of animals. God always wanted obedience. Obedience is better than sacrifices, is what he taught. And so when the Son of God came into the world, it was to be obedient to his Father. He came to do his Father's will. Do you remember the prayer in that Garden of Gethsemane, which concluded, "Not my will, but your will be done"? And it is by his obedience we are sanctified. It is by his offering of the body for us in our place as our substitute to pay for our sins and to win us forgiveness, full, complete, total, eternal forgiveness. Look at the last verse. Where there is forgiveness of these, there is no longer any offering of sin. For he, unlike the bulls and the goats, willingly obeyed his Father, even willingly lay down his life, his innocent life, for the sinful humans who had so oppressed and ignored him, paying the price that we could not afford to pay, and paying it completely. There was no other good enough to pay the price of sin. He only could unlock the gate of heaven and let us in. And that is a wonderful phrase in verse 10. He does it once for all. Look at verse 10 with me. Verse 10. "And by that will we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all." That's why he sat down in verse 12, unlike the other priests. He'd finished. He'd finished his sacrifice. He didn't need to get ready for tomorrow's sacrifice and tomorrow and tomorrow. That's why we do not need to sacrifice him weekly, yearly, daily. The sacrifice happened once. And because it was satisfactory, complete and sufficient, it never has to be done again. In fact, it never can be done again. It must not be repeated. For to repeat it is to say that somehow it was insufficient. It was inadequate. He had finished the dial. Some years ago, I had a different hernia. Sounds like I just got hernias. I've got other diseases too. I'll share with you some other day. You get old, you talk about your diseases and operations more, don't you? So I had another hernia. But on that occasion, with that hernia, the doctor operated. He dealt with it. It's over. It's finished. It's complete. I've never had a moment's trouble or pain since. I've been cured. No daily tablet reminding me every day I'm sick. I'd actually forgotten I'd had this until I was preparing this sermon. And I thought, hey, hang on, I've had another one. But it's completely gone. It's not part of my existence anymore. It is but a vague memory. I don't have to turn up every month to get the doctor to write me a script so that I can have my daily tablets. I am out of the clutches of the doctors and the medical fraternity with regards to that hernia. Jesus dealt with sin once for all when he died on the cross. That day, back in the first century, just outside of Jerusalem. Here then was the consequence, the conquest rather, here then is the conquest of judgment. See, the judgment of God fell on him, and he willingly accepted his Father's commission. And in his death, he paid our debt and so dealt with sin fully, properly, permanently. So now we can say sorry, knowing the just punishment has been paid for. Now we can repent, because already the just punishment has been paid. The death has happened. My death, your death, he has died our death already. It still requires me to forgive others, but if he forgave me as much as he has, then forgiving you, the little that you have done against me, is easy. It still requires me to repent. Apologising to God and asking for forgiveness. Asking for that change of mind. That means I'll no longer live in opposition to God. And friends, that's what the prayer is on the back of the blue sheet. Look at it with me for a moment. Just turn it over and look at this prayer. For this is the prayer of the Christian. This is the prayer of the person who becomes a Christian. You see, it starts off addressing God and acknowledging that we don't deserve to be accepted by him, that we don't deserve eternal life, that we are guilty. Guilty of rebelling against him and ignoring him and needing forgiveness. Now we can pause at that moment and think of all kinds of individual illustrations, all kinds of symptoms of our rebellion against God. But the real problem is our rebellion against God, which is demonstrated in my speeding, in my lying, in my cheating, in my rudeness, in my... I need forgiveness. Secondly, thank you for sending your son to die for me that I may be forgiven, and thank you that he rose from the dead to give me new life. We're at Easter time, aren't we? What is his dying about? What is his rising about? He died that I might be forgiven, and he rose to give me new life. And so the prayer of the prayer is, please forgive me. I need forgiveness. He died that I might be forgiven. Please forgive me. It's fairly simple and logical, isn't it? And please change me. I'm guilty. I need to be changed. He rose again to give me new life. Please change me. But notice how I'm to be changed, that I may live with Jesus as my ruler. That's what it is to be a Christian, friends. It's to take hold of what God has done for us in Christ Jesus on the cross and in the resurrection. The penalty's been paid. I'm sorry. Please forgive me and change me that I'll no longer live that way. It is so easy to become a Christian. that many proud people are never able to do it. How hard it is for the rich to enter the kingdom of heaven. And of the little children, Jesus said, suffer them to be brought to me, for as such is the kingdom of heaven. It's the acknowledgement of our guilt, the gratitude of grasping hold of what Jesus has done for us in his death and resurrection, and the begging for mercy and change in repentance. Let me lead you in this prayer right now. And as I pray it out loud, you might like to pray it in your own mind quietly. And if you've never really come to God through Jesus Christ, then please do it this day, this time. Dear God, I know that I'm not worthy to be accepted by you. I don't deserve your gift of eternal life. I'm guilty of rebelling against you and ignoring you. I need forgiveness. You should take a moment to think of those things that you need forgiveness for. Thank you for sending your Son to die for me, that I may be forgiven. Thank you that he rose from the dead to give me new life. Please forgive me and change me, that I may live with Jesus as my ruler. Amen. Friends, if that's your prayer, and especially if it's really your prayer the first time, or your returning prayer that you need to come back, then over refreshments at the end of our meeting, why don't you come and talk to one of the staff members? If you need to leave quickly, grab us at the door. Tell us you'd like to talk about that prayer. That's all you have to say, and we'll know that you'd like to talk to us about that prayer. And we'll organise to do that sometime with you privately and confidentially. Well, we're now going to sing a hymn that has got an extraordinary opening line.